Janet is Jeannie Allen's sister. Jeannie attends here every week, and we're so thankful that Janet could come. You are welcome anytime, Janet, to come back and sing. In fact, I've got a few dates for you already planned out. Well, good to have you here. Let's have a word of prayer as we get into God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. How great you are. And Father, thank you for sending your son, your only son, so that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, this morning we believe. You've changed our lives. Our trust is in you. And Lord, thank you for this precious treasure you've entrusted to us, the gospel, the good news. Lord, may we love it and share it with others and not hoard it, but give it to those who desperately need it. Lord, we thank you for your word. What an amazing gift it is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the second week of our mini-series on the battle for the gospel. It really came out of my trip to Germany, went to Wittenberg, was at the Castle Church where Martin Luther, 500 years ago this year, they're celebrating this big 500-year anniversary. He nailed his 95 theses, which, by the way, I have all of them right here. I bought this at the Castle Church in Wittenberg, a parchment with the 95 theses on it. Totally overpriced, but it was worth it. I also have it in Latin. I bought two, one in English and one in the original Latin that he wrote it in. And when he nailed it to the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And that started a spiritual earthquake throughout Europe and literally around the world. And I want you to be aware of it because I think I shared with you, I watched a video explaining the Reformation, and the video that the church and the government put out had nothing really to do with the Reformation. It missed the heart of it. And I don't want you to miss the heart of why are we like we are today? Why is there a split between the Catholics and the Protestants? The word Protestant comes from Protestant, right? There was a protest against some of the abuses that were happening in the Catholic Church back in the days of Luther, and he saw that and responded to it. Why is there a split? We should understand that. People ask me that on occasion. How did it happen? What caused it? This is what caused it. This is what happened. And we rejoice in it because it drove the church back to the truth of the Word of God and away from man's opinions. And my prayer would be that all of you would say, yes, Mel, we need to be aware of that. Because that same tendency is happening today in Protestant churches as well. Believe me, I've met pastors who deny the resurrection, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, because they're caving into man's opinion. It is so sad, my friends. It's so sad. The bottom line, let me go quickly over what we talked about quickly last week. The Reformation changed the world. That's all in your notes. I won't go over that again. We talked about the fact that Martin Luther became convicted by the Word of God. And I thought I'd show this two-minute video again for those of you that may have missed it last week. But it gives us a heart, a feeling for the heart of Martin Luther. So let's watch this again as we get a feel for what Martin Luther was like and the opposition he faced.
The first thing I ask is that people should not make use of my name. For what or who is this Luther? The world dwells in darkness. The world is darkness.
The stars were aligned for a perfect storm, and that's what we got with the genius of Martin Luther.
The time for silence is over. The time to speak has come.
He said, the church has got it backwards.
He was speaking boldly. He was just saying the word that needed to be said.
So for the sake of Scripture, we should reject both Pope and councils.
Luther's views on this were radical. They revolutionized society.
There was this suspicion that the whole thing was a kind of spiritual con.
I cannot and I will not retract anything.
It's pretty amazing that he did not die as a murdered man.
If I am shown my errors, I will be the first to throw my books on the fire. I am bound to defend the truth with my blood and death.
This is extortion.
For Luther, the Reformation was a return, taking the church back to the foundation of the scripture.
One might say Luther was like the first celebrity.
I did nothing. The word did everything.
Amen. I love that line. So putting the Reformation in context, when we think about what Luther faced, it's important to understand there was simmering dissent against the teachings that were coming out of the Catholic Church that were not backed up by the Word of God, which should always concern us as believers. Martin Luther, I gave you this fact, it's in your notes again, born in Germany, nailed his 95 thesis to the Wittenberg door 500 years ago. He started to address the issue of papal authority and the abuses that were happening and deeds of penance that were taught to followers that if you did these deeds, your sins would be forgiven. And if you bought these indulgences were borrowing on the good deeds of the superstar saints of the history of the church. And the reality was Pope Leo X needed funds to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And they didn't have the funds. And so the sale of indulgences was a powerful and convenient way to raise those funds. And that's not just me talking. These are Catholic theologians who've written about this as well. I can show you the articles that I've read. That this was a concern even now looking back for the Catholic Church as they saw this. John Tetzel had this little saying that became famous. He was the one that was going around selling indulgences, not only for the person buying the indulgences, but for dead relatives they could buy indulgences. Once the coin into the coffer clings, a soul from purgatory heavenward springs. When we read that, we should say, no, that's not in the Word of God. It's not about money. Here's the bottom line. We all know it, right? Salvation is a gift. If you start teaching you can buy salvation, then it destroys the gift of God. We talked about how Martin Luther began to feel a calling to action in Galatians 1, his favorite letter in the New Testament. We talked about this last week. The uniqueness of the gospel of Christ. There's only one true good news. You can't change it and alter it and say, well, that's good, Jesus, what you taught, but I have this adapted plan. No, you can't do that. And then the target that the gospel of Christ has become, people don't like it. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. And Galatians talks about the fact that there are people seeking to distort the gospel. The penalty, we see it twice in Galatians 1. Paul says, even if an angel from heaven shares with you a gospel different than the one we have shared with you, let him be what? Accursed. Now that tells me that I've got to be passionate as well about defending the gospel. We have to defend the gospel. You know, I've said this before, but John 3:16 used to be the most quoted verse in the Bible. Some will say that's no longer true. The most quoted verse in the Bible is Matthew 7:1, which says, judge not that ye be not judged, right? And people said to me, well, Mel, that's judging, isn't it? If you look at someone else who's teaching false things and say that's wrong, that's what God tells us to do. What God is telling us not to do in Matthew 7 is condemn someone with condemning judgment. Read the context. But all throughout Scripture, we see the challenge for you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, to defend the gospel, to make discerning judgments. I could show you 10 verses today from the New Testament, if not more, and even more principles from the New Testament that tell us to be on guard for the gospel, to judge things that come before us, and to say that's not according to the truth of God's word. And the motivation we talked about last week is to please God. Paul said, if I'm here to please man, I can no longer be a servant of Christ. Those are powerful words. That means that not everyone will like you, right? I hope you get that as a Christian, a follower of Christ. Jesus said it. They hate you because they hated me first. We're to stand boldly. The motivation is to please God, that at the end of every day, we would say, God, I hope you're pleased with what happened. He became captive, Martin Luther did, to the word of God and his truth. And we left off here last week. Jerome had written a Latin version of the Bible, which the Catholic Church began to use. That's why the 95 Theses were in Latin, because the services were in Latin. The Bible was in Latin, and only the priests could interpret the word of God because they're the only ones that knew the Latin. But Jerome in 380 AD mistranslated Matthew 4:17. Luther discovered that. He wrote this in the Vulgate, the Latin. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, do penance. Well, that's not the Greek word there. The Greek word is metanoia, which is clearly the word for repentance. And Luther realized the one place in the Bible where it says do penance is a verse that was mistranslated by Jerome when he translated the Bible into Latin. What it should have said with the word metanoia is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you come to Christ, you repent from your old ways and you say, Lord, you are worthy to be followed. You are the Lord of my life. You are my Savior. You gave your life on the cross for me. And Luther realized that the key was repentance and faith in Christ. And we ended there last week. Let me continue now as we talk about Luther being called into action. And some of the other verses, as you read Luther's writings, these are just some of the verses that touched his heart. I want to share them with you. Romans 1, 16 and 17, a great challenge for us today. And I'll put it on the screen. You can turn there as well. Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says this, Paul does, I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. If you're saying, Mel, I don't feel the power of God in my life. I don't know why I don't feel the power of God in my life. The reason may be simply as it's stated on the screen. Pour your life into the gospel of Christ, into the good news of Christ. When you do that, you will be overwhelmed by God's love for you, by his amazing grace, by a desire to share that with people who come into your life. For it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes. I love the word everyone. Everyone who believes. Sometimes we may feel like my sins are too great. How could God ever really accept me? Please realize the power of God dying on the cross. There is no sin so great that the death of Christ on the cross cannot pay for it, my friends. It's awesome. He is worthy. So everyone who, and here's a key word, who believes. Luther began to build this justification by faith conviction in his life. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why to the Jew first? Because Jesus was born into the Jewish nation of Israel. It came to the Jew first, but the whole intention was, as I read this morning, that everyone should be saved all around the world, Gentiles and Jews. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written. And here's what touched Luther's heart. The righteous shall live by faith, not by works. It's a gift of God. Can't buy it. You can't buy indulgences to save yourself and others. Money won't do it. This is what Luther wrote about this passage. Night and day I pondered this passage. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. He's talking about that moment that he comes to the realization that the message of the Bible, not the message of man and how man can alter it, the message of God's word, my friend, should be a source of joy for us today. That it's through faith in Christ. You don't have to worry anymore if you're a true believer in Christ. Have I done enough good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds? Because there are many people that believe that. There are many people that sadly believe, I wonder if my good deeds outweigh my bad and if God will let me into heaven. See, that's a righteousness by works, and we will never, ever be good enough because all of us have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. Luther began to realize, then he wrote this, thereupon I felt myself to be, here it is, reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, do you get that? Before Luther, he would self-flagellate himself as a monk. When it came to monkery, he was great at it as a monk. He'd never felt worthy before God. And the righteousness and justice of God filled him with hate, that God was some ogre trying to ruin his life. Now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate of heaven. See, he was reborn. His faith was in Christ. He was justified by faith. Now that faith should change us, right? I've said this many times. A faith that saves you is a faith that changes you. I had a lunch with a pastor in my town back in Illinois, and we were talking, and he said this to me. He said, my brother prayed a prayer 25 years ago to receive Christ. He hasn't made one change in his life. He's still doing the same old stuff he used to do. But I believe he's going to heaven because he prayed that prayer. I said to him, if that were my brother, I would be very concerned about where he's going for eternity. Why? Because a faith that saves you is a faith that will change you. That's the whole message of the book of James. Faith without works is dead. If you say you have true faith, it will come out as a changed life. Here's another verse that touched Luther's heart. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been what? Justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned. Amen, church? Just as if I'd never sinned. That verse touched Luther. Powerful. And he wrote about the fact that Abraham was justified in the Old Testament, not by works, but by what? Faith, exactly. Even though he lived under the covenant of works, the law, right? He was still justified by his faith. He left Ur and he followed God, walking with eyes of faith, the Bible says. He left his hometown because God said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, but you have to follow me. Do you trust me enough to follow me? And Abraham, by faith, followed God. He was justified by faith. Here's another verse out of the book of Galatians that Luther loved this letter. It says this, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. See, as Luther began to study these passages in the Bible, he began to realize that what was being taught is if you buy indulgences, if you do these acts of penance. Last week we showed you a video of all these people climbing up on their knees the steps of this church, saying the Our Father and on every step, the prayer Our Father, the Lord's Prayer on every step, that would either forgive their sins or the sins of a dead relative. That's not in the Bible. It's not there. Romans 11:6 says this. This is a powerful concept as well, my friends. And Luther loved this verse. But if salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Here's the powerful principle of Romans 11:6. If you add to grace, you destroy it. If you have to do anything to earn it, grace is destroyed. If you do it on the basis of works, grace would no longer be grace. The gift would no longer be a gift. It's destroyed. Here were the options facing Luther as he began to read these passages. And he realized, wait a minute, the whole church and the Holy Roman Empire and beyond that are teaching about penance and indulgences. And am I the only one who has found in Scripture what the heart of the gospel truly is? He must have thought that. I certainly would have. Am I the only one who sees this? Here's the options that are facing Luther. Does he cave into the crowd? Does he say, man, I can't be right and everybody else is wrong? But he knew what he was finding in Scripture did match what's being taught from the church. Does he cave into the crowd? Same options we face today, my friends. Do you cave into the crowd? Like Paul says, do we please man and not please God? See, that's the key to really taking a stand for the Lord. We're not going to cave into the crowd. Here's another option he had, to realize Scripture was being violated, but keep it to himself. He knew Scripture wasn't being followed. Should he keep it to himself? Maybe not cave into the crowd, but not say a word, not say anything. Now, here's the challenge for us as believers, and I believe Scripture is very clear. When we find that Scripture is being violated, in love we are to confront it. We're to confront it in love. Why? Because we love God and we love His Word. We see this as an amazing gift that God has given to us. And if there are those who are teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God, then we are to, in love, confront that. Luther had the option of not saying a word. I'll just keep it to myself. He could rationalize by thinking, everyone else can't be wrong. I know what the Word of God says. I know what the church is teaching. The two don't match, but everyone else can't be wrong, so I'll just keep on living my life without saying a word. Here's another option for Luther. He could minimize the impact that this one life could have on the church and others. He could have said, I'm just one person. What kind of impact could I make? My friends, I want to tell you today, Satan is trying to diminish and dismiss your gifts and abilities and the impact that you can make for God. God, I believe, has placed each of us where He wants us. You're in a situation in which God has placed you. He has you there for a reason. Please do not minimize the impact that a life that loves God and loves Jesus can make on people around you. Because believe me, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, their sins are not forgiven. This is what he decided to do. He took the last option, to take a bold stand for God's word and for faith in Christ. He took a bold stand for the word of God. You know, as you may know, you might say, well, Mel, how do we get all these denominations? Let me talk about that for a few minutes. 500 years before Martin Luther, there was a split in the early Christian church. Right? The early Christian church with all the apostles, the church was spreading throughout the Mediterranean world. Paul the apostle was planting churches in the Mediterranean world. The church was growing. What happened? Well, as the church continued to grow, in 1054 AD, there was a split in the church. The church was, because of Constantine making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, focus began to shift to Rome, and the largest of the churches was in Rome, and yet there was a split because when papal authority and that doctrine began to become developed, the Eastern church didn't want to follow the Pope in Rome. And so the orange section on the map to the left became the Catholic Church, and to the right, the blue section, became the Eastern Orthodox Church. It split into Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. Some of the major differences, there weren't many doctrinally, but the few major differences were regarding the authority of the Pope and the veneration of icons in the church. Eastern Orthodox churches, you'll see they'll have paintings, but no statues. In the Catholic Church, you'll see many statues of various heroes of the faith that they call saints. There were differences like that that split the church in 1054. That's referred to as the Great Schism between East and West in the church. But then when Martin Luther came along, in 1517, another split occurred in the church, and that began the Protestant Reformation. a protest against some of man's teachings that contradicted the church. And that led to many of the denominations that we see today. What has split some of these denominations? Generally, they're minor doctrines. For example, do we baptize babies or infants or not? We don't, because we see in the New Testament clearly that it's you become a believer first, you make that decision on your own, and then you are baptized. That belief has split some churches, usually over minor doctrines. What's sad today is that there are many denominations that are leaving the authority of the Word of God in the Protestant churches and denying some of the key truths of the Word of God. So we as a church need to stay true to what the Word of God is teaching. What was the eventual outcome? Well, as you know, this monk in Wittenberg, he was just a monk teaching at Wittenberg University, teaching theology, had his doctorate, educated man, a genius, but just one monk, one person. But he began to shake up the church in Rome, and people began to resonate with his desire to go back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say and not follow man's opinion. I want to share with you this brief video that gives a little bit of an insight into what happened and how and why what Luther did spread so quickly. Let's watch this video.
This monk, who had once been the church's most devoted servant, now turned on the institution to which he had vowed his life.
Can we turn down the lights?
On the evening of the 31st of October, 1517, Luther sat down and penned a furious litany of criticism. 95 stinging bullet points, or theses, that lashed into the Pope and the trade in indulgences. He nailed them to the door of Wittenberg's castle church. It was a blistering attack on the greatest power of the day.
God's blessing is freely available without the keys of the Pope. Indulgences are truly pernicious. They induce complacency and imperil salvation. The Pope is richer than Croesus. He would do better to sell St. Peter's and give the money to the poor people.
This is an issue at the heart of faith. It has to be brought out into the open. It is summoning other minds and those who would dare defend these practices or abuses to come out and to show their proof. Of course, for him, Scripture is the basis for discussion. Scripture and clear reason.
Luther was about to become one of the first top-selling authors in history. Less than 70 years before, another German, Gutenberg, had perfected the world's first printing press. Already, printers were running off countless books and pamphlets, even Leo's indulgences. And now Luther's outspoken work was copied down and set for printing. The theses would spread like wildfire across Germany, setting Luther and all Europe on a path no one could have anticipated. But it was not for nothing that the Catholic Church had held power for over 1,000 years. It had a name for people like Luther. They were heretics. And the penalty for heresy was death. The stage had been set for the church's greatest conflict in its history. A battle between the most powerful institution on Earth and one solitary monk.
So that gives you a taste of what it was like, a battle between this one monk and the most powerful institution at that time in the world. Let me give you some other theses so you have an idea of what these theses said. I obviously won't do all 95. Thesis number one began with this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance, of turning from sin. Then he said this in Thesis 32, those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters shall be eternally damned together with their teachers. Wow, you can understand why the church didn't like that. 36, any truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of penalty and guilt even without indulgence letters. How did that happen? By faith in Christ. And then 52 said this, it is vain to trust in salvation by indulgence letters, even though the indulgence commissary, the one who sold the indulgence, or even the Pope, were to offer his soul as security. Wow. Well, this one monk in Wittenberg began to shake up the church. Fortunately, Luther had a sponsor. His name was Frederick the Wise. Frederick the Wise was a prince of the area of Saxony in Germany where Luther taught. He helped pay Luther's salary, and he liked Luther. And as a secular leader in the Holy Roman Empire, controlling just one region of that empire, he supported Luther and protected him. But there will be a battle, and we'll talk about it next week, when Luther goes to the Diet of Worms and takes a stand, where he will be confronted by King Charles V. And the demand would be made for Luther to recount, to take back all of his writings in which he talked about salvation by faith alone. See, Charles V, he controlled a massive amount of land, a massive empire. And Luther was taking a stand against not only Pope Leo, but Charles V and all those who taught things that were not true to the Word of God. Luther also loved Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now Luther would go through minor meetings. He met with a cardinal by the name of Cajetan who had come to discuss these matters with Luther in Augsburg in 1518. But the reality was, Cardinal Cajetan wanted nothing more than Luther to fall on his face and recant and take back everything he taught about salvation by faith alone. But Luther didn't. Cajetan left angry and frustrated with Luther, and ultimately Luther was excommunicated from the church, which in those days was a death sentence for a person like Luther. And we're going to talk about exactly what happened as Luther takes a stand for the truth that we know today in the Word of God. Here, I want to give you a challenge as we close today. If you think you're in the minority today, here's a challenge I want to give you that I'm sure Luther realized as this one monk took a stand against hundreds and thousands of other church leaders, but took a stand for the Word of God. You never, ever stand alone when you stand for God. Amen, church? No matter what stand you're taking, no matter what the issue is, as long as you know that you are following the Word of God, you never, ever stand alone. Matthew 28, 20 tells us this. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you, what? Always. I'll never leave you, Jesus said. I'll never forsake you, even to the end of the earth, the end of the age. You never stand alone, my friends. God is with you. No matter what it is that you're standing for, it may be a stand that you're taking in your home. We're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to allow this to happen anymore. We're going to take a stand for God's word. Maybe it's in the school that you're attending or the base where you're at Camp Pendleton. Maybe it's in the neighborhood in which you live, the school that you attend, or the workplace, whatever it is. You never stand alone. God is with you. Here's another principle. If you're maligned by others, and Luther was, he was called every name in the book. He was maligned by others. The reality is this: your concern is ultimately to remain faithful to God. That's our concern, my friends. It doesn't matter what people say about us. Please don't allow the labels that people may put on you to discourage you from taking a stand for God's word. It is worth it, my friends. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me in Matthew 10, whoever acknowledges me before man, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Exactly. That's where you want to be acknowledged, not by the people of this world. That's a dead end path. And here's point number three I want to challenge you with as we close. When you're called to action, it's when you're called to action for God, for the word of God, here's the reality. It's always a battle worth fighting. Always a battle worth fighting. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3 says this: preach the word. It's not just for pastors. The word could be translated, proclaim the word. Let the word out. Be ready in season and out of season. And that means when it's good. You know, sometimes you're with other believers and it's always good to proclaim the word. You're in a Bible study, man, that's in season. Out of season would be those times when I'm at the workplace and someone's asking me, hey, Mel, what do you believe? Or in my neighborhood, hey, Mel, what's your belief about God and his word? And you know this person's not a believer. In fact, maybe takes an opposite position. That's out of season. It says this: reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete, I love this, patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. See, the Word of God tells us that error is all around us. We are to take a stand for God in those situations and allow the Word of God to shine. Amen, church? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer as we close today.